when I first went to work on this sermon today and to look over this passage, I just discovered that I had missed an important social engagement. I reminded myself for several days, but when the morning came, I basically forgot about it. I missed it on my calendar. I woke up, got going on my regular routine, sat down a little later than normal and looked on my calendar, and there it was. I missed this important social engagement. I felt horrible for letting someone down, to say the least. Not like me to miss an appointment, and you just feel awful when something like that happens. Of course, there's not much you can do after the fact, moments after the event ended, except communicate how very sorry you are and try to find a way not to let something like that happen again. Well, I realized I had forgotten this appointment just as I sat down to look at this passage. And if you captured it, as you noticed as we read this passage is all about remembering and not forgetting. Needless to say, I felt all the more convicted about my mistake after reading over the passage. And yet in this passage, this is not really so much focusing on remembering social engagements. It's actually much more than that. And so if I felt bad about forgetting an important event, how much more serious and important is this subject here? Here you have Israel being warned by Moses, or warned by God through Moses, about the importance of remembering and not forgetting. Remembering what God had taught them up to this point. They need to remember the things they've learned up to this point. They must not forget them. Of course, this passage talks about remembering and not forgetting in two very different contexts. The first, it was said in the wilderness wandering. The second would be in the promised land. These two settings would be very different. One was a place where they had very little. The other would be a place where they had an abundance. They had plenty. But God was going to be teaching them a similar lesson in both of these contexts. And it would be this God-given lesson that they learned in their wilderness time that they would need to remember when they got into the promised land. Essentially, both the wilderness wandering and the promised land are situations where God was going to test and teach Israel. God was going to train them as a father trains a son. That's what it says in verse 5. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look first at Israel's test in the wilderness. Then we're going to look at Israel's test in the promised land. Finally, we're going to think about how all this relates to God telling them to remember and not forget. Of course, as we think about what Israel was supposed to learn, about what they were supposed to remember, we're going to realize what we need to learn today as well and never forget. Well, let's begin first by thinking about Israel's testing in the wilderness. Look at verse 2. There it describes the wilderness as a test. It says God's going to let them experience humbling circumstances and in that test them. Just look at how the wilderness is described in verse 15. Jump to verse 15. It says, it was a terrible wilderness. There were fiery serpents. Probably meant they were poisonous. It was a thirsty land. In other words, no water. They didn't have any food to eat even at first. In other words, the wilderness was basically a barren desert. They didn't have any good thing in the desert. It was a time where they were lacking in so many things. God says this was humbling for them. They were empty physically. And God said that He used those things to test Israel. I mean, look at how this is expressed in verse 3. It says that God allowed them to go hungry. God allowed Israel to go hungry. Think about that. Our good God allowed them to go hungry, to go without. Surely that applies to the other things in verse 15. He allowed them to go thirsty for a time. He allowed them to experience the snakes and the scorpions, to go through this terrible wilderness experience. He allowed them to experience lack, to be short of the things they needed. And that's what they experienced. Think about the temptation in that sort of context. What might you be tempted to feel or think? If you find yourself in a situation where you find yourself lacking, even of some of your more basic needs, what might you be tempted to do? Well, you might at first despair. Then you might even turn to grumble and complain, maybe even against God. Well, that's pretty much what Israel happened to them, right? Read the book of Numbers. What does Israel do time and time again in the wilderness? They despair and they grumble and complain and blame God. They don't just theologically attribute it, oh, it must be God's providence. No, they blame God. They accuse Him of malicious intent, of evil intent, that He's out to hate them and kill them in the desert. Have your kids ever claimed that they hate you? Pretty hard when that happens. Well, that's what Israel did time and time again with God. But of course, God didn't let them starve to death, did He? God didn't let them thirst to death. God did provide. He provided manna from heaven, according to verse 3. It says they didn't know what the stuff was. Why? Because it wasn't from this place. It wasn't from earth. It was bread from heaven. A lot of secular scholars try to figure out what the bread was. Oh, it must have been this or that strange thing that only existed in that wilderness. No, this is bread from heaven. And God gave them water from a rock. Verse 15. He even provides for their clothing and for their strength. Verse 4, their clothes didn't wear out. Their foot didn't swell. Some of our feet just swell making a trip around the house. I can't get more than a few seasons out of my expensive high-tech hiking boots on a few trails. But their clothing lasted 40 years in the wilderness. I hope you see the point. These things are a miracle. These are miraculous. God miraculously fed them. He miraculously took care of them physically and their clothing. These are God's ways for providing for them in this time of humbleness that they experienced in the wilderness. In their time of lack, in the time of the wilderness, God provided. So what was Israel supposed to learn during this test in the wilderness? If this was a testing, what are they supposed to learn? Well, I think one thing we just kind of talked about, that God will provide. That He'll provide for our needs. Instead of being tempted to grumble and complain, we should trust God. Trust His good plan for our life. No matter what the circumstances are, we know we can trust God. That He's got a good plan for our life. That He knows what we'll need and He'll provide in due time. Of course, that doesn't mean we can't pray to God. We should. We don't pray a prayer of accusation and blame, though. We pray a prayer of trust and humble petition. Well, certainly that's an important lesson to learn. Certainly that's something they could have learned here. But this passage actually tells us that there was a more specific thing God wanted them to learn. That's actually right at verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. Here Moses tells us what the people were supposed to learn. It says that when God allowed them to go hungry and gave them bread from heaven, there was a lesson to learn. Right there, verse 3. That God might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's the lesson. The only reason bread and water came to them in that wilderness is because God's word made it happen. But God was showing them in this that they needed something more than earthly provisions. More than just bread, even bread from heaven. They needed something more than just their physical needs met. They needed God. They needed God's Word. They needed God to be with them no matter what their circumstances look like. They needed to realize that God and God's Word was their real source of sustenance in their life. In the last chapter, chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, we saw there God said that Israel was His treasured possession. That's how God viewed Israel. It was His treasured possession. Well, that's what Israel needed to have toward God. Israel needed to see God as their treasure, as their riches. They needed to delight in the Lord. God was to be the source of their everything, of their life, of their sustenance. See, this was the lesson they really needed to learn in the wilderness. In all their trials in the wilderness, when they were tempted to think they didn't have enough, they should realize they did have something. That they had all that they really needed. Because they had God. God was with them. God was their God. There was nothing more that they really needed. That's what they should have learned and not forgotten. That's what they must remember now as they enter into the promised land. Well, let's think now about Israel's testing then in the promised land. At this point, the testing in the wilderness lay behind them. That's their history now, past. But God now in this chapter begins to describe a new test for them, a test they'll find in the promised land when Moses describes this future trial for them. You know, on the surface, this seems like a very different sort of test for Israel. Fundamentally, it was the same though. I'm going to hopefully bring that out for us. Here's the nature of the test. When they come into the promised land, they're going to experience plenty, abundance. They're going to be full in terms of their earthly possessions. Materially, they're going to have everything. They will not lack when they get into the promised land. Just see how it's described in verses 7 through 10. It's a very beautiful description of the promised land. In fact, many scholars think that this might be a song about the promised land that was inserted here. It describes, obviously, how wonderful the land is. Full of natural resources. Lots of room for agriculture. Everything you'd want in the ancient Near East. And the results, verse 10, they'd eat and be full. Verse 17, they'd gain lots of wealth. They'd be rich. They'd be fully satisfied, fully content physically in the promised land. From the world's perspective, they would have everything. That's life in the promised land. Pretty different than life in the wilderness, isn't it? So what temptation might there be for Israel once they get into the promised land? Once they experience this time of plenty, what could their temptation be? It's a temptation of pride. That's what it talks about here. Verse 17 warns them about that. God's telling them right here, when they get into the land and they experience all these abundant blessings, the temptation will be is pride. I did it all myself. Give themselves the credit and forget to give God thanksgiving. They might say in their heart, as it says, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse 18 challenges that interpretation, doesn't it? Says it's not true. Verse 18 gives God the credit. God is the one who gave them the power to get wealth. You know, when things go bad in our life, we often look to blame others, including God. Interestingly, when things go good in our life, instead of giving others the credit, we tend to give ourselves the credit. If things go wrong, it's okay to blame others. When things go right, it must be my fault. We can forget to acknowledge God in that situation. You see, God can bless us in different ways. Often those blessings come in spite of what we do. When our blessings come in spite of what we do, that's when we tend to probably thank God the most. When that happens, it's a little easier to recognize God's blessings in our life. But when the blessings come as a direct result of something we did, then the tendency becomes to give ourselves the credit and forget about God. We can think we did it all by ourselves. But we can't forget that God often works through second causes. It means that God can actually choose to bless us through our own actions. But think through that. Just because you do something that should result in a good payoff doesn't mean it always will. We've probably all worked really hard on something and expected good results and then find it not come to fruition. You see, when it does pay off, when we do find success even through our efforts, we need to give God the credit still because God is blessing us even through those things. It doesn't mean that it was all about us. Yes, God may have used our actions, but we still need to thank God for blessing us in those situations. God can bless us even through our successes. But notice specifically what God's telling them here. He's not only telling them that when they get to the land, they need to give God the credit. That's not the only thing that they need to learn here. See, there's more to this lesson than just this. You see, God's connecting the lesson here in the promised land with the lesson that they learned in the wilderness. There's a connection here. The lessons are connected. The two tests are related. See, that's why, look at verses 14 through 16. Moses stops telling them about their test in the promised land. He interrupts that to return to look back to the lesson in the wilderness. He interrupts telling them about the testing of the promised land to go back and remember what they learned in the wilderness. That's because the lessons are connected. What they learned in the wilderness should be a safeguard for them in the promised land. Well, what could their time of lacking in the wilderness have to teach them about their time of abundance in the promised land? Well, what was the lesson they learned back in the wilderness? They learned that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Again, verse 3. That's what they learned in the wilderness. That they needed God. It's a lesson they must not forget, but remember even when they get into the promised land. Even when they experience plenty, they must remember this lesson. You see, this is a lesson for us in both the times of plenty and in want. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, this is a lesson we need to remember. When Israel seemed to have everything, one fundamental thing hadn't changed. They still needed God. Whether we have much or little, if we have God, then we have all we really need. If we have little, but we have God, it's enough. If we have everything, but do not have God, then we really have nothing. Rather, it's God who gives us strength in all circumstances. He gives us strength in times of hunger to keep going. He gives us strength in times of abundance to see our continued need for Him, that we don't grow too prideful. This is the lesson Israel needed to keep remembering. That was true whether we were in the promised land or in the wilderness, that they need God. That's the lesson we all need before us as well. You see, this passage, it has a call to remember and not forget. It's throughout this passage, a number of verses. Verses 2 and 18 talk about this call to remember. Verses 11, 14, and 19, they talk about the call to not forget. It's throughout this chapter, Israel's told, don't forget God. Don't forget they need Him and His Word in their life. Both the tests had this same message, the test in the wilderness and the test in the promised land. When they were tested in the wilderness, they needed to remember God in the hard times. When they would test God, or when they would find their test in the promised land, they'd need to remember they need God in the good times. Just contrast these two things here, remembering and forgetting. Forgetting versus remembering. Look at what it says about forgetting here. Verse 11 tells us what forgetting results in. Results in them not keeping God's commands. Forgetting to obey. Forgetting to live their life for God. In their wilderness wandering, of course, that resulted in their grumbling and their complaining and their not trusting God. In the time of plenty, it says that their forgetting would result in presumption. Pride. They'd presume it was all about themselves is why they had great success. Of course, the end result of forgetting is in verses 19 through 20. It's destruction. You see, to ultimately forget God is essentially apostasy. It's to deny God altogether. That's the end result of forgetting, is to bring God, take God out of your life. The result's the same as the pagan nations around Israel. They were going to go into Israel, or into this promised land as an arm of God's judgment. And they would put themselves in that same place as all those other nations that didn't know God if they forgot their God. But of course, the opposite would be to remember God. And look at how that's described here. Verse 6 describes remembering God as walking in God's ways, in fearing Him, in keeping His commandments. Verse 10 says remembering God would mean that you would bless God. Of course, bless God for His blessings to you. Talking about praising Him and thanking Him. That's remembering God. When the people remembered God, it would mean they would acknowledge everything He'd done for them. Everything He continues to do for them. That sort of remembrance should break forth in praise to God. Of course, this sort of remembrance is ultimately for the people's own good. It wasn't just to honor God, though that's right to do. But God knows that this is actually what's best for them. This is what's in their best interest. Verse 16 brings it out that God was testing them for their own good. God knows what's best for us. A life apart from God is not what's best for us. A life apart from God's Word is not what's best for us. God's teaching His children, training them as a father trains a son, growing them up from childhood to adulthood. He was rearing them, so to speak. He was teaching them what they really needed. They needed Him. That's the most important lesson they can learn. Most important thing God could teach them. They needed Him. They needed His Word. They need His grace. They need His love. All of this was what God had in store for them. That's why He took care of them even during the time of the wilderness when it was humbling and hard. That's why He gave them, in verse 18, it says that He gave them power in the promised land to gain wealth. It was part of how God was teaching them and loving them and taking care of them. It says in verse 18, all this is so He could keep covenant with them, confirm the covenant with them. You see, all of this was God's way of working for their own good. It wasn't just to bring glory to God, though it did. It was also for their own good. Remembering God ultimately results in life. Of course, I hope you recognize by now the sort of remembering and forgetting we're talking about. This isn't just about a mental state of mind. It's not just about absent-mindedness. It's not just about slipping a memory for a second. You see, we can forget God even by while technically remembering what God has done for us. We can still have it mentally in our memory banks that we know who God is and what He's done for us and still forget God. See, anytime we make our life about something other than Him, anytime we set up an idol above God in our heart, that's a form of forgetting God. No, what we need is to remember God in our everything. That He's the source of life, the source of contentment. And that's true whether we are suffering or whether we have great success in life. Jesus didn't forget this, did He? He remembered His Heavenly Father in all things. We see that in Jesus' own testing. Don't forget, Jesus had a testing. He had a wilderness testing. Right at the start of His earthly ministry, He was out in the wilderness fasting and praying for 40 days. And guess what? Luke 4:2 says that Jesus got hungry. Our passage here says God allowed Israel to get hungry. In Jesus' wilderness wandering, God allowed Jesus to go hungry for a time. That was part of Jesus' testing. And it's at that point when Satan came to tempt Jesus, to use His power to command the stones to become bread. Well, what did Jesus say in response? He quoted verse 3 from our passage. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus remembered the lesson. He remembered his God. There was more to life than earthly things, even bread. And it's in that time of his wilderness testing and temptation, he did what we had not. He held fast to God when he was in a time of lacking. He remembered God through obedience and prayer. And this wasn't just a good example, brothers and sisters, though it was a good example, but it was so much more than that. He did this in our place. He did it for us. What he accomplished in that wilderness temptation was what we have not been able to accomplish: perfect remembrance of God in all things. Perfect righteousness. He showed himself to be perfectly righteous. We as Christians, when we come to him in faith, we're now seen as righteous because he was righteous. He is righteous. His righteousness becomes ours. Righteousness by faith in Christ. Righteousness outside of ourselves but in Christ. That's good news. It's God's gift to us. Let me make this abundantly clear. We have not remembered God as we ought. We forgot Him and His Word in different ways. According to this passage, that ultimately means we deserve destruction and damnation because we've forgotten God. But there is good news. If we're in Christ, if we believe in Christ, then His remembrance is our remembrance. He overcame in that wilderness to show what it means for Him to be our Redeemer. He did it in our place. Brothers and sisters, let us now remember Christ. Let us remember what Christ has done for us. Let us realize what we really need in life. What we really need in our life is God. And we can have God and we can know God only through Jesus. This passage calls us to remember God by remembering Christ. It's through that we find our strength even to go through these different tests and trials that we're going to go through. Life is going to have some tests and trials, times of plenty and times of want. Times where everything is going great and times when things aren't going so great. But God can't be taken away from us if we belong to Christ. Christ cannot be taken from us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. It's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4. He said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So we read that earlier. I wanted to read it again though. Paul learned the lesson. I can't help but think of this chapter in Deuteronomy as part of the background for what Paul says here in Philippians 4. Israel experienced both a time of plenty and of want. Both situations called them to God, to remember God in both situations. They didn't do a very good job of it. That's why Jesus came, to do what they did not and what we did not. I mean, think about this. If we're saying that we need to remember Christ in all things, it's saying that we need Christ in all things. That He's the source of our life. He's our real treasure. He sustains us. I mean, think of this, even in light of this passage today. What a fitting analogy. When Christ, we read in John 6, what's Christ say? "I am the bread of life that comes down out of heaven." And here in this passage, when Israel hungered in the wilderness, God provided manna from heaven, bread from heaven. But even then, they still needed God. This is the great picture of Jesus for us. Even when Israel had earthly treasure in the promised land, even when they had all that, they still needed God. earthly treasures are temporary. You can't take pomegranates and figs with you when you die. You can't take copper or silver or iron when you die. We need God to be our great reward. And God's given us this reward in the bread that comes down from heaven, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." This is why Paul can say he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Whether he had little or a lot, Paul recognized he had all he really needed because he had Christ. It's the same for each of us, brothers and sisters. And so let us not forget our need for Christ. It's constantly remember Christ. We need Christ. We need His strength in temptation. We need Him as our real source of nourishment. We need Him as our real source of wealth and riches and treasure. He's the one who simultaneously humbles us and lifts us up. He's the one who's with us in all life's trials. In those trials, He grows us, He teaches us, He carries us. What dangers of forgetting God do you have? When you first become a Christian, maybe it's hard to imagine. Everything just seems wonderful. Talking about God left and right, every other second. But in the week in and the week out as a Christian, maybe you get into the pace and it's easy in some way to forget about how much we need Christ. We might find ourselves then in trouble, lacking in some way and sparse in the world's possessions. It's at that time we can forget that it's God who sustains us, forget that we need Christ, and suddenly find ourselves in a temptation to do something other than what God says to do, just to find some way out of our plight. Even if that doesn't involve trust and faith and obedience. Or on the other hand, on the other extreme, maybe you find yourself as a Christian just doing great. Everything's going well, earthly-wise, everything's going well. As a Christian, you're serving well in the church, and people look up to you, and all kinds of great things. It's at that point we can become presumptuous about our Christian life. Look how good of a Christian I've been. That's not the right attitude, obviously. That's the attitude the Pharisees had. But Moses and Paul agree here. They remind us the solution is to remember Christ. Remember our need for Him. Remember it's He who sustains us in success or suffering. Even when we do succeed as a Christian, it's God who has worked that in our life, who's blessed us and grown us. In all the things, whether we have a lot or a little, remember God. Give Him the glory. He will not disappoint us. He won't give you more than you can handle. Trust Him with your very life. Today we come to the Lord's table. And we do this as Christ instructed, in remembrance of Him. I hope you realize the significance in light of our passage for today. This is a God-given way to keep remembering and not forget. It's what He tells us to do in this passage, and He gives us a way to do it, even visibly, through the Lord's Supper. So as we partake today, may we really understand and be renewed in what this represents, that we need Christ. He feeds us. He sustains us. He keeps us until He comes. May we keep faithful to this table and to sitting under God's Word until that day in which He returns and brings us to Himself as a way of remembering and not forgetting. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are our great reward. You are our source of life and happiness and contentment. If our treasure is in something else, it can be taken away from us. But if our treasure is in you, no one can take that from us. No one can take the joy of knowing you from us. Lord, may we never forget this. May we never forget your great love for us in Christ. May we remember you and your kindness in all that we do. May we live our lives for you out of the joy of knowing you and being known by you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.